What do you want to be when you grow up? I suspect, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, I suspect with the young folks having gone, that might be a question that we're more likely to ask these days than be asked, unless we plan some great change in career, sort of midlife as it were. But I wonder if you do have young folks in your family or that you know, and you ask them that question, and sometimes you'll get a sort of a shrug of the shoulders, I don't know, and they're not really sure what they want to do or where their direction is. And then other folks will have a very, very focused idea of what they want to do and how they need to get there. Over the summertime, we were involved a wee bit with United Beach Missions, transporting one or two folk around from some of the evangelism centres in Donegal. And my daughter was moving between two centres, and we gave a lift to a young lad who was the same age as Rachel, 18. And I asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up, when you're finished college and so on? And it turns out he wants to be a commercial airline pilot. And the following 10 minutes of the conversation was a detailed breakdown of every step that he needed to take in order to reach that goal. What course he needed to do at college. What the British Airways course involved. How long it was. How many years he would spend in different locations. How many hours flying he had to do in order to get his license. It was all worked out extremely clearly. He knew every step along the way. Must be nice to be like that. I don't think I ever was when I was looking for my career. Maybe I should have been. But you know, for you and I as Christians, whatever age we are, that same question I think is one that we could ask ourselves. What do we want to be? Not so much when we grow up, as if that's something that is an event in the future, but what do we want to be as Christians as we grow up, as we mature, as we go along in the Christian way? What is it we want to be? What is it we want to become? Well, maybe to answer that question, one place we can look are these words of 2 Timothy chapter 2. They are the last recorded words, we believe, of the Apostle Paul. This letter was written possibly just weeks before he went to martyrdom. And it's a letter that is focused on this young man, Timothy, on helping him to be equipped to take on the leadership mantle within the church. And so as we read these words, we're very privileged in a sense to have Paul's last recorded message, not just to Timothy, but to us. And one of the things that he addresses is what Timothy needs to become, what he needs to grow into in order to assume that mantle. And in chapter 2, he deals with, if you like, the professions, the jobs that Timothy is going to need the skills of if he is going to follow in Paul's footsteps. And actually, these words are really relevant for us as well today, because we live in an age which is remarkably similar in many ways to the age in which Timothy lived. If you go a couple of chapters further on in the letter to chapter 4, we read some words from Paul summing up the spiritual condition of Timothy's age, and they could be words that are written for today. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, that's not so far removed from what we experience today, is it? Truth is under attack. The gospel is under attack. God's word is under attack. And you and I as believers need to rise up, or grow up if you like, and be equipped as Timothy needed to be to deal with those challenges. I reckon the skills of one profession might be a struggle enough for most of us. But actually what Paul says to Timothy here is if he is going to be equipped to serve the Lord, he actually needed the skills of three different professions. He needed to be able to deal as a soldier deals, as an athlete deals, and as a farmer deals. And an effective life and witness for the Savior requires of him and requires of us elements of all three. Verses 3 and 4, he says to Timothy that you have to be willing to endure as a soldier. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. The biblical imagery of warfare is one that we're very familiar with. Paul tells us that we need the whole armor of God. And he's reminding Timothy here that in that warfare, a good soldier is going to have to endure hardship. A good soldier is utterly focused. No matter how well equipped the soldier is, no matter how well trained the soldier is, there is going to be discomfort and there's going to be danger, and he or she is going to need courage in order to fulfill their role. And Paul is saying to Timothy here that he has to understand that that endurance is part of what is required if he's to fulfill his calling. But there's one particular aspect of a soldier's calling that Paul is focusing on here more than the others. And it's that thought in verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If a soldier is to be effective, if a Christian soldier is to be effective, we need to involve and avoid getting involved in civilian affairs. Now, what does that actually mean? Perhaps it means we should in some way be cut off from normal life, some kind of life as a hermit or some kind of monastic life or existence. Is that what Paul is saying here? Well, I don't think it is. That word involved is an interesting one. Some of the older translations translate it as entangled. We should not get entangled in civilian affairs. And that's probably a helpful translation in trying to get at the core of what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Of course we're involved in the matters of this world. Of course we're involved in duties at home and in work and in our community. And indeed it's right that we're involved in those, and it's right that we're completely conscientious in them, because those are part of our calling. They're to be sanctified as well. Remember what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the thing that fascinates me about that verse is the very simple things, the very basic things, even eating and drinking, those are to be done to God's glory. So Paul isn't saying to Timothy, you must leave aside all of the things of life. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that we need to avoid becoming entangled in them. We must avoid becoming entangled in them. In other words, if we are to be soldiers of Christ, we are to be so living as to be available, wholly available to take the commanding officer's orders. We are to so live as to have a light attachment to the things of this world. We are to so live that the ordinary things of life don't become a snare to us as we seek to live for him. Paul isn't just warning Timothy here about the sinful things, as it were. He's talking about the ordinary things of life, the things that we are properly involved in. And he's warning Timothy that it's possible, even with those, to become ensnared. And there's a challenge in there for us, isn't there? As we answer that question, how are we going to grow up as Christians? How are we going to be equipped to serve him? And as we think about this idea of being entangled, I wonder what that might mean for us individually. Well, if truth be told, it's a personal matter, of course, for the Lord. But let me suggest a couple of questions. I wonder how attached I am to my possessions, my hobbies, my interests, my house, my career. And when I think about some of those things, I wonder how much effort I put into them compared to the effort that I put into my Christian service, the amount of time that I spend in personal devotion, the amount of time I spend in serving the Lord in the congregation here, the amount of money that I give, the amount of my talents that I hand over. How much effort do I put into those things compared to my Christian service? How willing am I to put myself out for all of those things compared to the extent that I will put myself out for the things of the gospel? Do you know, if we have trouble answering that question, and I suspect many of us, me included, may have, then perhaps there's something we need to think about. For some of us, it may mean no more than a little bit of a readjustment or a balancing of our commitments. But it is just possible for some of us today that there's something in our lives that has got so big, something which in itself is perfectly right and perfectly proper, nothing wrong with it in itself, but it's got so big in our lives that everything else is crowded out. The time and the talents and the money that we give to the Lord somehow have got put to one side. We've got entangled in something else. And the problem with entanglement is it tends to happen slowly. It's unnoticed. It creeps up on us a little bit. And as it does, it saps our spiritual lifeblood before we know it. Paul is saying to Timothy, as you grow up, as you become equipped to serve the Lord in this hostile world, you need to endure as a soldier. You need to avoid entanglement with the things of this world. We need to be wise in handling civilian matters. But he says, you're not only to be a soldier, you're also to be an athlete. Verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Some of you I know will be interested and involved in sports, and you'll know this a great deal better than I will, but when somebody is good at a sport, good at their running or their jumping or their swimming or whatever it may be, it's no random act of skill or strength that just gives them that success. There's a lot of hard work behind it. And there's a set of rules to be obeyed and to be able to fit within if you're going to win the prize at the end of the competition. And of course, if an athlete fails to follow the rules, fails to get involved in the way that he or she should, the result is failure or disqualification or penalty. Now, some of us may or may not think of ourselves as athletes. I don't know. But the principles here apply to each of us as believers in just the same way as the idea of the soldier applies. Because you see, you and I are in a race. This Christian life that we're living is a race in a very real sense. It's not that we're competing against each other to take the prize from them. Our competition is in self-discipline. Our competition is in terms of the spiritual diet that we feed ourselves. Our competition is in the extent to which we follow the rules. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my Christian race, I do wonder sometimes how often I should have been disqualified for the times that I've lived and behaved in ways that I shouldn't have. A number of times I've become spiritually flabby on a diet of junk. The things that we take in that we were chatting with the boys and girls about, the things that we take in with our eyes and through our ears, what the media feeds us. Maybe the habitual sins that are under the surface. Maybe a degree of carelessness in our devotional lives. And we become fed and flabby on this junk, and so we've lost our appetite for God's word. We've lost our appetite for prayer. We've lost our appetite to be found in fellowship in the congregation here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How fit are we for this race to compete and to receive the prize? How closely do we study? Well, the rule book, the Bible, is much more than that. But in this context, it's the framework that God gives us. How closely do we follow it? How does it command our lives? To what extent does it command our lives? How careful are we with that spiritual diet, what we consume through the eye and through the ear? How closely do we follow the one who trains us, leads us, and teaches us? How determined are we to persevere, even when it costs? And when that waking up clock, which is a great way to describe an alarm clock, when that waking up clock goes in the morning, are we willing to get up, spend that time with the Lord? The finest athletes are fanatical about these things. You see, nothing costs them too much because what matters, training in all weathers, getting up early, being scrupulous about nutrition, what matters is winning the prize. And so they do what it takes. If you and I are to grow up as those who are effective for the Lord Jesus, we need to be the soldier guarding how we handle civilian affairs. We need to be the athlete getting into shape for the race that is before us and not turning back. And thirdly, he says, we need not only to do those things, but we need to toil as a farmer toils. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. the soldier and the athlete, by one measure, I suppose, have lives that some might consider to be exciting. Maybe the farmer's life is not exciting in those same standards. But the farmer needs to toil. Oh, he needs skills like everyone else needs skills. But here Paul is saying he also needs to sweat. Sometimes the soil is poor. Sometimes the weather's bad. Sometimes the fields are flooded. Sometimes if only a short window exists to do a particular piece of work, you just have to go for it. And tiredness may cram in, but you can't stop. It's not a 9-to-5 job that you can just clock off and go home from. The toil has to go on. And yet, at the end of the day when the harvest comes, the first share of the crop goes to the farmer. And that's only right. Because when the yield comes in, whatever that yield may be, their perseverance and sweat have contributed to it. I wonder what kind of harvest we are working for today, spiritually speaking. In what sense are we to toil like the farmer does? Well, it's the most precious harvest of all. The harvest of souls. That harvest, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 9, is plentiful. And he reminds us that we are to pray that the Lord would send out laborers into that harvest. And of course, we are to pray for others who are involved in Christian work. But we're not to be idle ourselves, because each of us has a role to play in the harvest field. Now, I need to be careful here, of course. We don't say for a moment that people save themselves. We don't say for a moment that Christian witness is the means by which someone is saved. It is the Spirit of God who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is he who causes us to see the seriousness of our sin. It is he that helps us to see the judgment to come. And it is he who helps us to see our need of a Savior and points us to Calvary and to the cross and to the Lord Jesus standing in our place on that cross. It is God who does all of that work. He points us and draws us graciously to the Savior, to that point of repentance. And it's always God who gives the increase. But he is pleased to use us as his witnesses, his laborers in the harvest field. And there's no room to be idle in this field. It is hard work. The ground is unyielding. The weather around us is stormy. We may well get a poor reception. We may often be rejected, sometimes even mocked. But good seed sown produces a wonderful harvest of God's hand. There will be a day when we will see what God has done with the faithful witness of his people. That witness may seem to have fallen on deaf ears. And maybe that's true of you today when you think of those who you seek to share something of the love and the ministry and the mercy of the Lord Jesus with, and you feel folk just aren't listening. Maybe even you're met with opposition in some of the work that you do. But just wait to see those first fruits one day in God's good time. The witness that you have faithfully brought will be shown to have worked according to God's purposes and for his glory. Are you working in the harvest fields today? I wonder, is there a ministry in this congregation or maybe in some other area of Christian service that you know that isn't being covered or isn't being covered the way that it could be because it lacks workers? Maybe you could offer something more of your time and your talent to help. Maybe there's some element of your own personal witness and you know it's not what it should be. Maybe there's more we can do to share personally what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Maybe we could pray and prepare more thoroughly for the things that we are doing, that they may be more, even more to the glory of the Lord. We're to toil as the farmer toils, because in the matter of soul winning, there's a great work still to be done. And as we've said, one day, we will see what that faithful witness yields, and we might just be surprised at what God has been pleased to do. So what do you want to be when you grow up? That was the question we began with, wasn't it? What do we want to be spiritually as we grow up for the Lord? We need, according to Paul here, to have not just one career aspiration, but at least three. In the field of battle, we need to be those who endure as soldiers, avoiding entanglements with civilian affairs. In the field of competition, we need to be as the disciple, as the athlete is, disciplined and fit and in step with the rules. And in the harvest field, we need to toil like the farmer does, being hard work and determined, knowing that one day the first fruits of that labor will be seen and will be known. You might feel this morning that any one of those careers is too much and too hard. Still less three of them. And it must have seemed that way to Paul's young friend Timothy here as well, because we know that he was relatively young, probably quite weak physically, and it seems quite quiet. So how was Timothy going to deal with this? Well, Paul's exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 2 sets everything else in its context. You then, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There were lies told then, there was opposition then, and there still is now. The need is enormous, and the challenge to live as the believer needs to live is here now as it was then in Timothy's day. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as available now as ever it was. And that grace is the grace that we need to own if we are to live in the way that the Bible asks us to. As soldiers, athletes, and farmers, we're all being called up into this great army, this great team, this great field for his service and for his glory. Will you be there? Will you be willing in service? Have you heard the call and the challenge? Because when you are, something else goes with you. And that is this grace that is in the Lord Jesus, the grace that makes us strong. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer. Too much for us? Paul says no. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.